result of these to the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. We read this chapter last week, and I'd like us to turn again to the text that we were considering last Thursday evening. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 22, where we read, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field and peace upon thee." Now, we considered this text last week, where the Lord was dealing with the slow conquest, but the certain conquest that the Jews were going to have in going into and in taking over the promised land. Remember, these words are being given to the Jews through Moses. And we saw that we can see very much a parallel between the work of sanctification and the progress of the Jews as they made conquest of the promised land. Just as that was a difficult and slow task, but one that they were encouraged would succeed. So we saw the work of sanctification, rooting out the enemies within, sin within, and the growing in grace and holiness, that the kingdom of God as it is within us shall grow slowly, surely, and the Lord says that one day we shall be perfectly holy. This text then, or we can draw lessons from this chapter, in the conquest, when we think of our personal battle against sin. The Canaanites are sin, as it were, that we've rooted out of our minds. We can also see it relating to the advance of the kingdom of God as we think of that as the church of God in this world. We know that there are many allusions in Scripture to the slow and steady progress of the kingdom of God. We read in Mark chapter 4, two parables, bringing that before us. You think of the gardener or farmer who sows the seed, and well, it may be that some of you will have sown seed in the last few weeks, and you know there's no point looking immediately. After a few days of a week, you begin to look, and then each day you're looking more, and then as you see life, well, you see a little life, you see the green shoots of growth. You know, it's a long way from what will be the crop. And how slowly it is. It grows up, you know not how, but eventually it is the harvest. And the Lord likens the growth of his kingdom to that. Often we don't understand how it is the kingdom of God grows, but there is that slow, steady growth of the kingdom of God. And there is that encouragement given to us. And you begin very small at the time you mustard seed, but it shall grow. You like that great bush, the largest of the herbs of the garden, filled. Well, just as the Lord here was encouraging the Jews and renewing his covenant before Moses died, sending them in, preparing them to enter into the promised land, calling them to be holy and to be separate to God, reminding them that they had this duty and this of destroying the Canaanite nations, executing God's judgment, and conquering the land. So, we are to be a people separate to God and engaged in the work of the kingdom. And as a holy people, we are called to be lights in this world and be those whom the Lord would use to increase his kingdom, to gather people into his church. And yes, though the Jews were tempted to fear They were told in verse 21, here thou shalt not be affrighted at them. There were reasons to fear. Rather, they're encouraged in the word. The Lord thy God will put out those nations from before thee. God was telling them, I'll do it. Now do it slowly, persevere in the word. And so, when you think of the great calling the church has, to be a light in this world, to be used by God, to stamp out sin, you would say, in society, to stamp out unbelief, to see false religion uprooted from the land, and to see people come through faith to salvation, and be part of the church and the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. And sometimes it seems a hopeless task. But what the society we live in. How much unbelief. False religion is lauded. People would decry the fact that there are biblical Christians in positions of influence in the land, and that they're very happy when it goes from other cults. What a broad people we are. Isn't that the way things are? Be an operative thought, it is your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. Let's then relate this passage to the slow and sure progress of the kingdom of God, the church of God in there. Notice three things. Pulling on a similar pattern from last week. The church is involved in a strenuous conquest, a slow conquest, but also in a sure or a successful conquest. Yes, it is a strenuous conquest. There are great difficulties. And it requires great effort in our farm. And part of the problem is that we have strong enemies, the Canaanites, how many they were, how cruel they were, how they were used to fighting. To root out those difficult people was going to be a difficult thing. And as we saw last week, there was always a tendency for them to go and hide in the hills and make it virtually impossible for them to be routed out. How easy it was for them to dig through and to challenge the Jews. How easy it was for them to try and make alliances with them, get involved with them, marry them, so that they could then be castrated. Well, we think of how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You think of how the greatest enemy to the church is Satan and the demons who are allied to him. And surely we are to see all those influences and all the opposition that the church faces as being rooted in the opposition of Satan and the powers of darkness to the kingdom of grace and light. The devil's behind it all. It's not just people. It is the devil. And he is stirring up people. He uses people. You think of how you, in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's a description of the man of sin who we believe, that's a reference to the Roman Antichrist, and of how it speaks of him, his lying wonders, as he deceives many. And if you think of how many over the years were and have been deceived by such things, you see paganism as well, with some of the dark arts and magic, we forget that there are satanic powers at work, blinding people. Some of it might just be psychological, but we don't go beyond that to demonic powers. But the reality is, the Bible won't use any lie. And if the lie happens to be, you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe that there's a devil, he's happy with that. If the lie is, you can explain everything by materialistic ideas, there's only matter. That's all there is. That's one of the prevailing views of today. Just evolved. There's no reason to be here. It's all just chance. You die, you die. That's the end. You can explain everything about you and what you do in terms of reactions and in your body and even your behavior, perhaps, in these ways. There's no real right and wrong. Because there's no meaning to them. It's all chance, all random, all meaningless, blind, unguided evolution. That's the point of the prevailing of philosophy. They're not happy with that. They use all sorts of means to hold people in this place. Friends, don't you feel the strength of the power of darkness? Did you think of how people are just so taken up with pleasures? And the pursuit of pleasures, that's people even take the turning to drink and drugs, because they want something, even if it's an escape from the meaninglessness of life, of the humdrum difficulties of life. Strong enemies. And what happens when the kingdom of God does advance and becomes powerful? You actually find that, well, for a little while, the powers of darkness shelter and hide, the ground of the skies, they pretend submission to Christ. I think you'll find that referred to in Psalm 18:41. But there's no love for Christ. There's no love for his law and his desire to create thee. What's the devil when he starts stirring up? Yes. Or bringing worldliness into the church. You'll find all sorts of things in order to weaken the church. You can't stop people. You're supposed to bring every thought that we have captive to the law of Christ. Your whole way of thinking to be subject to the Word of God so that there's no sacred secular divide in your thinking, so the world will tell me there should be. And you can have your private religion, just don't bring it out of their closet and don't involve anyone else with it. It's so difficult to think everything I do I should be doing to the glory of God. All I think about should be framed by the Word of God, my politics, and the way I do things, if I would work my God, and I would care for the environment, dreams of the Word of God. It's so difficult for us to bear that in mind. Too often the church is weak. Because of these things, we must be darkening ourselves. What's the devil doing in fighting with us? A strong. Let's never run from this today. Because we find here the Lord not underestimating the difficulties they face as they went into Canaan. It's going to be a strenuous task to advance the kingdom of God. So the one thing that makes it harder is this, our own weakness. We remember last week the Jews were no fighting force, but a rabble of slaves who've come out of a desperate situation, who have no experience in fighting, the unknown land, how difficult was their calling to root out these and godly feeling of peace. What a reminder that we are no stone of sin. We struggle to be faithful. We struggle to be godly and holy. We know that we're the problem of indwelling sin. We struggle to work out how to approach others. Some people are being converted from a lifestyle that's been ungodly, that can relate more to the world around them. So you've always been going to church and interested in the things of God. It's so difficult to work out on the church thing. You can't relate to certain things at least at a personal level than the others can. It's not when you find it difficult to approach others. Does it run unbelief? Does it change people? And God will change people. Does it run timidity? How difficult it is to be different, to stand against the flow, for others to see that we are different, I just want to fit in. There's our own feelings. It's so easy for us to lose our zeal. It's a strenuous task. Let us stir ourselves up. There's reason for encouragement, but we see as to why we should press on, not despair, is how difficult it is. Notice secondly, the church is involved in a slow conquest. The Lord our God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. It was by little and little. The initial conquest, remnants are left, sometimes they cause great trouble. It was a long time before the Philistines were subdued, need others elsewhere that caused problems. And we see ups and downs very much until the time of David. David's church is a bit of a disaster, you could see spiritually. In the time of David, the kingdom of Israel grows as strong and as great as it was going to grow, and it becomes extensive. After that, it would decline again. You see, it's so slow. And indeed, it was only after Pentecost you see the growth of the church as it now embraces the king. Even then, as the ebb and flow of the spirit, times the church has been stronger at times than people. It's hard to imagine that over parts of, over the Middle East, over the likes of Iran and into India, the gospel was going, churches were being planted by the end of the first century. The gospel came into their own land before the Romans come, and it's not them bringing it, but there are other influences. And then there's the ups and downs. Ebb and flow. The disaster of the Dark Ages. And even the wonderful Reformation. And then a decline. Especially in the 1700s. But then you can again awaken in the middle of that. And there's times of revival. And then there's decline again. And then you have the disruption. Now you look at what's happened since the 1870s and onwards. The gospel spreading. And it has been spreading. You have to remember that. You think of parts of the world where there was nothing. Africa, the gospel being reaching there, the beginning of the 1800s. You think of the Korean Pentecost and great blessing there. This century, China more recently. We hear of increasing numbers of conversions amongst both Jews and the people others in the Middle East, amongst the Muslims. Just remember things are lost as it were. There are millions of believers in China, for example. Just remember that fact. Be encouraged by that fact. The Lord is building His church, but it has been slow work. When we think of a revival, you can see a great extension of the kingdom, but Well, the author that he called lasts is little by little. What does that mean? It means we shouldn't despise any of small things. There's always that temptation. Father, the lip, the deal of the body. There's not any of the body, in the meat, right? Let's not despise any of small things. A little bit of hope is wonderful. It's the work of God's Spirit. And it's significant that God glorified. So the reality of the church is not something we might bury those who have passed on, who served the Lord, who are not lost from the kingdom of God. None of us. Kingdom is increasing. Let's remember these things. It's a slow, steady increase in the kingdom of God. The number of souls who love Christ and who are saved by His grace. Why was it that it was little by little? Well, Israel wasn't granted instant victory, which we would think would have been glorious and ensured of success. That was something God could have done, but He didn't. We're told here it was through little by little the land might not be filled with beasts, become a wilderness, unable to take them all. And God could have prevented that, as we saw last week. Well, it's the work of sanctification, or the work of the kingdom. God uses ordinary means, not extraordinary means by knowledge, just ordinary means. It teaches God with the foolishness of teaching to see things. And He's working His perfect plan slowly. And there's a reason for it to be little by little. Surely one reason is we are kept from pride and carnal security. Israel would have failed to trust the Lord. Paul was quiet. And he just have thought that the Lord would be with us. And he could easily have become proud. You can certainly see these things in the church. You know, there are those who, perhaps with an easier spirit of the gospel, until they seem to be stronger. And they'll tell you, some of the early ones say. Well, even up to the 80s, into the 90s perhaps, we thought it was always going to be the same. Full churches. And people professing faith regularly and wonderful things happening. And they're looking around now, wondering what's happening. What's the problem? You know, the promise of purity will always be like this. All is well with us. And perhaps a pride, look at us, there's nowhere like us. People don't end, people end up not seeing the signs. Things aren't as well as they should be. That was true of the free church in the 19th century. Full of pride. Utterly destruction. Hundreds of churches built. A great awakening, but by the 1870s, if no one like us, we were going to go down to the other churches. And we end up with a lack of wholehearted commitment to the doctrines of Scripture, the doctrines summarized in a confession of faith. And you end up with the Spirit of God offended. Look at the mess that is left in our land to be. So there's always that danger. Carnal pride is security. That certainly was a problem. That's one reason the Lord often works little by little. He keeps from making too much of men. To keep us from failing to see that holiness, spiritual usefulness of relating, and there's no need for these in the church of God. There's a danger of having a name for life, yet being the Church of Sardis. I suppose we could also say it's a slow work because the Lord's teaching us through these things. What's he teaching us? He's teaching us that actually it's all his work. The potted plant, Apollos may water, God gives the increase. Things like this never pertain. We are thankful when we see increase. We rejoice in these things. But let us not put it down to man, let us put it down to God. He gives the increase. That's what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians. What's the Lord doing by working slowly? He's teaching us to treasure the means of grace. That's what God uses. The teaching of the Word, the witness of God's people. The Word of God speaking to people. It's ordinary things. Very humdrum. But it's important. Pleases God to use such things. And therefore we're to treasure the ordinary means of grace. To see them as God's way of bringing souls to himself. That the reading and especially the preaching of the word is that which God uses for the conversion of sinners and the upbuilding of God's people in their most holy faith. Teaching us also surely that the church's preservation is God's grace. Isn't that one of the lessons of churches? How does the church survive in one place and not in another? How is it that it survived since the Reformation in Ireland? Whereas, in many ways, believers were driven out say, of France, Spain, other places. How should these things be? Well, we can see it's God's doing. We don't understand his plan and his measures. And often it runs counter to what we would think. But the Lord's teachings, the very fact that there is a church in a certain place, that we are a congregation here, is the Lord's doing. And we need the Lord to teach. Not hold us, but to strengthen us. And the Lord also teaching us to be vigilant in applying the scripture to every aspect of our life. He's calling us to be faithful and not to compartmentalize our lives, rather to have the whole of our life live in submission to God. It's a slow one, little by little. As God will keep us in pride and security and teach us many lessons. But let's notice thirdly, the church is involved in a success story. The truth has been pines when you tell. Things we were going to continue. Is there any hope for the church in our land, in a town, in a village perhaps we've lived in before? Is there any hope? Well, let's remember, our God has promised the victory. He's promised the victory. The Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. Verse 23. The mustard seed. Start small, it grows. The leaven works away its way through the whole mixture of food. As progress in the kingdom, God shall put us. Enlarge and great dominions shall from sea to sea extend. And from the river shall reach forth unto its utmost. Think of the river, the Euphrates and Tigris, reaching the end. Now, one of the blessings of singing the Psalms is that they give us an optimistic eschatology, doctrine of the last things. They remind us God reigns, Christ is the conqueror, his kingdom is going to have the victory. We read of that in Isaiah chapter. Therefore, let us pray that God would do as he has said, and let us witness for him and labour in the kingdom of God, confident in the knowledge that he has promised success. That his kingdom shall have the victory. Now, obviously, that's not necessarily connected to a particular congregation, or a particular locality. There have been ups and downs, but we need to see the wider picture and keep the promises of God and ask that he would come and work at his gate and see. Yes, the progress of the Church of the Old Testament was related to the faithfulness. You're unfaithful, says God. We've got it in Deuteronomy 26 to 28, say, you're unfaithful, curses will come upon you. You might end up getting evicted out of this land. If you repent, I'll bring you back. They have to be faithful. And so, are they a hold of this promise for encouragement? Cannot be divorced from the call to us to be faithful in our congregational life, in our wider church life, and in our personal life. We are to be faithful. Blessing is connected with obedience. That's why you find promised blessings alongside the demands of God's law. Promise of blessing of faithfulness to God's church members. We are presumptive. The works gospel to say these are the things that flow upon the people of God as they are saved by grace through Christ. Now God has promised us it. That should encourage us. Let us remember how God is able to give the victory. Who's the one who speaks to you? Well, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember, verse 18, for the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all the Egyptians. You think of all the great signs and wonders that he did. Let us remember who our God is, the maker of the universe. Let us remember he is the one who is helpful there. Let us remember as he saved you by grace, he can save others by grace. Not to write anyone off. Let us remember revivals. Read of revivals in days gone by. Let us read about conversions. These things encourage us. When we read of what God did for someone, then we think of others that we know today and think, well, the Lord can do the same for them. You see, what he did for me, he can do it for them. We remember he is mighty. Remember, great is he that is in you, and he that is in the world. Isn't half our problems, friends, the fact that we lose sight of these things, and we treat the enemies of God as if they're stronger, not only than us, stronger than God himself. It's good for the field, and we must remember strong in the Lord, in the power of his mind. As we see that, that should encourage us. He's promised the victory, he's able to give the victory. Let us remember our God's glory is bound up with the victory. The state of the kingdom of God reflects on God himself. Well, surely that grants us
such things. Surely there's bound to be such things. Because God will be glorified. Let us remember He is more glorified in the salvation of sinners than in the destruction of sinners. Oh, He'll destroy sinners who don't believe. He'll be glorified thereby, but He is more glorified in the salvation of sinners, because not only is sin judged and condemned, grace is displayed in the salvation of sinners. Let us remember that He will be seen to be faithful to those covenant promises made to us. He has said to ask of thee and prepare it each to keep, and I will make thine. For the dominion I to thee will give her such life. Christ will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Only God will get the glory. He shall be seen glorious in the defeat of his enemies. Christ shall destroy the man of sin before him instead of others as well, by the sword of his mouth, for the preaching of the gospel, as well as for the brightness of his tongue. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. So then, let us not be discouraged, let us encourage ourselves daily. That this conflict, though it's a strenuous conflict, though it's slow, though it might get a little encouragement in the end, then not seeing much for a while, the Lord will get it with it. And His church shall succeed, because Christ our King shall succeed. Let us pray, let us witness, let us look and advance. Kingdom of God. Our Lord and God, we come to thee, we worship thee and bless thee for what thou hast done. Encourage us in thyself, we pray. Keep us faithful unto thee, keep us from crime, keep us from carnal security. Help us, Lord, to remember we rely upon thee day by day. May we see thee at work. Even as thou hast been at work hitherto, Lord, continue to be at work amongst us. Gather souls into thy kingdom. Use us in this place each day. May we see the destruction of the powers of darkness, the advancement of the kingdom of the day. Thou wouldst be glorified. And sinners, hear us weeping. And cleanse us from all our sins.